listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Welcome to you all. Welcome to the guests. Welcome to the youngest and to the oldest. It's really a good thing that we can be together in this way. Now, biologically speaking, the heart is a physical organ that beats in our chests and helps keep us alive. If anyone doesn't have a heart, raise your hand. We've all got a heart. Some of our hearts have been physically repaired and attended to, and that's a wonderful thing in the age of medical advancements. And we thank the Lord for doctors and those who can care for us medically. But the deeper meaning of what it means to have a heart has captivated poets and philosophers, I think probably since the dawn of creation. If you were a poet, or perhaps some of you will say that you are poets, how would you describe the heart? Well, biblically speaking, the heart represents the very core of our beings. And this morning, with Luke chapter 12, 22 to 34 in mind, we're going to be taking a few moments to think about the condition of our hearts from a biblical point of view. Because the condition of our hearts determines how we think about everything else and how we experience the various aspects of this life. So how would you describe your heart this morning? In other words, how are you really doing in the core of your being? One of the benefits of pausing our busy weeks as we join together on a Sunday and gather as we're doing right now is that it gives us an opportunity to prayerfully reflect on these kinds of questions. And I would really encourage you to do so this morning. Now, some of us like a little roadmap of what's to come, and if that's you, we've got three headings that we'll be looking at. The first is what the heart is. The second is the gift of a new heart. And finally, what it means to have a heavenly heart. So let's take just a moment to pray before we consider these things. Well, Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we've set aside this moment to worship you primarily. That's the main reason that we're here. But God, also as we gather in this place, we thank you that we get to prayerfully reflect on our own lives. And this morning, I pray that you would help us reflect on the condition of our hearts. Help us to be people who are soft-hearted toward you and people that live for your glory with every moment and every breath that we have. Amen. Well, as already pointed out, from a biblical point of view, the heart represents the core of our being. In slightly more detail, it is the source or seat of our thoughts and understanding, of our emotions and desires, and of our choices and motivations. Biblically speaking, there are also some scriptural sort of references that speak about the actual physical heart, like Nabal's heart that failed within him so that he became like stone. That's in 1 Samuel 25, 37. And Psalm 73, 26 says, "My physical flesh and my physical heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." But the Bible most often speaks of the heart in a metaphorical sense, and that's our focus this morning. To start with, Proverbs regularly refers to the heart as being the seat of our thought or our thoughts or understanding. For example, Proverbs 18 verse 15 says that an intelligent heart acquires knowledge. Proverbs 3 verse 5 tells us that we're to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. And part of the prayer in Psalm 19 verse 14 speaks about the meditation of our hearts. And then Jeremiah 15 verse 16 gives us an example of scripture pointing to the heart as the source of our emotions and desires. When the prophet says, your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. And Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then elsewhere in the Bible, the Bible describes the heart as the center of choices and the source of motivation. For example, in 2 Samuel 7 verse 3, Nathan says to King David, go and do all that is in your heart to do, for the Lord is with you. And that's a very interesting story that we're not going to get into this morning, but it reflects that metaphorically our hearts motivate us either to do what is right or to do what is wrong. And hard-heartedness leads to wrong choices, whereas soft-heartedness leads to right choices. Now, trying to take all these concepts and verses in might kind of seem like we're trying to drink from a fire hydrant, but rather than studying or remembering all of the verses that have been mentioned, the point this morning is to see that from a biblical perspective, the heart refers to the very core of our being. And the Bible tells us that there's a problem. The problem is that every one of us have a broken heart in one sense or another because of sin. We might not like this idea, particularly if we're not familiar with it, but the Bible teaches us that it's the case. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 puts it like this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I wonder if we've come to understand, at least to a point, the dreadful natural condition of our very own hearts because of sin. And of course, I'm not referring to our physical hearts. I'm referring to the sinful natural condition of the core of our being. And friends, it may be quite easy to look around at others and see how sick their hearts are and notice the sinful things that others do, but have we taken time to honestly reflect on the condition of our own hearts? The reality is that sin is the greatest heartbreaker that has ever been, and that our very own hearts have been broken by sin, which might not sound like very good news to you. And really, it is the worst kind of news that could ever be, especially because it's not fake news, it's true news. That sin is the greatest heartbreaker that has ever been, and each one of us have ended up with broken hearts because of sin. But as many of us, looking around, most of us, in this room know so well, the Bible doesn't end with bad news. In fact, it's the greatest and kindest and truest story ever to be told, and it ends with very good news indeed. So as we move to our second point this morning, the good news is that God made a way to crush that ancient heartbreaker called sin and a way to mend our broken hearts. If you're feeling heartbroken this morning for any reason, know that there is one who can mend your broken heart. And we're going to have an opportunity for prayer a little later in the service. And if you're feeling brokenhearted, I would really encourage you to come for prayer. I'll explain a little bit more about that at the end. Although the Old Testament prophet saw that the hearts of the people were broken because of sin, they also saw a day that was coming when hearts would be made new. The word of the Lord in Ezekiel 36, 26 makes this promise, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And indeed, a day came when Christ Jesus, the great heart mender, crushed the ancient heartbreaker called sin and made a way for all who turn to Him and ask Him to mend their broken hearts to be made new. And then for that person, the words of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 become true, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So how is it with your heart today? The first and most important question for us to ask is, has Christ Jesus made our heart new? And if not, I would encourage you with all of my heart to make today the day that you come to Christ Jesus and ask Him to give you a new heart. And again, if that's a mysterious concept to you, I'd love to speak to you more about it after the service, or you can get hold of me by email and we can have a conversation a different time. On the other hand, if Christ has given you a new heavenly heart, and you know this to be true because you've come to recognize the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He indeed is your Lord and Savior, how should that change the way that we live? Well, this brings us to the third point this morning, and we'll be looking at three sub-points. The first is this: even in the storms, the new heart should be at peace. There's really no need for the new heart to be made anxious by the things of the world. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And that's Luke 12, 22 to 23. I wonder what sort of things make you anxious or worried. Finances? Perhaps your status at work. Maybe it's relational dynamics. For the younger folk, perhaps it's the thought of going back to school. Maybe that's making you anxious and worried. The amazing thing is that Jesus understands all of these things. And He's not saying, oh, it's really ridiculous to have these things concern us. But He's saying, as we look above, we look above the storm. And so even if we're in the wildest storm, we can have peace within our hearts, not because our circumstances are easy, but because our God is great. Jesus calls us to trust in Him, which simultaneously means letting go of anxiety. Verses 25 and 26 speak of the fact that anxiety can't add a single day to our lives. So instead of worrying about each new day, let's learn to trust the One who has given us each new day to live, and to live for His glory. And of course, we can't think about these things without remembering those wonderful words that Paul spoke to the Philippians in his letter in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 8. Do not be anxious about anything. The interesting thing here is, at least in the ESV version, if you look back at Philippians chapter 2, we see Paul referring to himself as anxious. He says, that I might not be so anxious. And so Paul here is not saying, oh, if you're anxious, you're a bad person, or you could never be a Christian if you face anxiety. But he's saying there's something better than being anxious, and that's looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be anxious about anything. Paul doesn't say don't be anxious about those things that aren't very serious. He says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it's not that the solution has easily come our way. It's not that the problems are small, but it's that our God is good, and therefore we have peace. Well, secondly, even if in need, the new heart should seek the things of God. And this, of course, is related to that first point. In Luke chapter 12, 29 to 31, Jesus says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The anxious heart frantically seeks the things of this world, but the new heart trusts the Father and seeks the things of the kingdom. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," not "my kingdom," "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And of course, as part of the Lord's Prayer as well, "Give us this day our daily bread." We can trust God to provide in His perfect timing and perfect way. And essentially, we can trust a wonderful eternity that awaits us if we are in Christ Jesus. Well, the third point is that even if poor, the new heart should be rich toward God. The passage that was read this morning follows a parable that Jesus had told about a rich man who had an amazing field. And this field produced such good fruit that he had no place to store it in the barns that he already had. Now that man, of course, could have decided to give the excess to the poor and those who were in need. Could have done any number of things, but what he decided to do was to bash down his barns and build bigger barns so that he could store all of the produce that his rich fields were producing. The Bible tells us that God says to him on that very night, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" We need to remember that life is to be lived for the glory of God, not to store up things on this earth. And then verse 21 says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Friends, how wonderful it is to be rich toward God. And in the end, it doesn't matter if we have earthly wealth or if we've struggled in this life financially. And so, should our focus be on finances or should it be on the things of the kingdom? Jesus very simply and very straightforwardly is saying, don't focus on the things of this earth. Yes, we need our daily bread, but we can trust God to provide those things for us. Instead of focusing on these things with all of our hearts should be focused on the things of God. Jesus very straightforwardly is saying that. We've spoken about his peace, and it's worth noting that the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is different to the peace of this world. Again, maybe in this world we might think that there's a sense of peace about having many big barns filled with grain, many bank accounts, many investments that are filled with finances. We're comfortable, we're at peace because we've got the finances to negotiate the difficulties of this world. But like that man who stored up all his grain in those barns, we're not going to live forever. So we should live for his kingdom. And Jesus said these interesting words to his disciples. And this is just before he was about to be crucified. So the disciples had reason to be troubled. Jesus said, "Do not be troubled." And in John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then he made it clear, "Not as the world gives, do I give you." The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is different because it's an eternal kind of peace. It's not based on the things of this earth. And then he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Again, the disciples were facing a very troubling time. And yet Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled because there's something bigger than all of this. There's something more that you haven't yet seen." And we need to live with that in mind. So he called to be rich toward God, which is better by far than having riches on this earth. And then nothing can trouble us, which is why Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is worthy of our trust. When we trust him, he won't let us down. It might not look exactly like we wanted to look. We might be so-called trusting God to give us £1 million, but that's not God's will, and that's not really what we should be trusting God for unless there's a very specific kingdom purpose for us to be doing so. Instead of saying to ourselves as the rich man did, oh, I'm so impressed with all of these things that I've stored up. Let's learn to say, heart, stop striving to gain the things of the kingdoms of this world and start resting in the things of the heavenly kingdom. Now, there's an element that makes it very difficult for us to trust in the kingdom of heaven, because we can't see the kingdom of heaven. We can't experience it as we will one day experience these things. And so it can be scary when we read verses like verse 33, that where Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in heaven, in the heavens, that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. You might understand the second part of that, but when the Bible says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, it's difficult for us to read. Now, I think we need to recognize that this doesn't necessarily apply to each one of us. If we read all of Scripture, not everybody sold everything they had and gave it to the poor, but what it does speak of is radical obedience, and that is what we are all called to. If we're clinging to the things of this world, we need to let those things go. And we need to put God first. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. So there might be a case that God calls us to sell what we have and give that money to the poor or whatever it may be. Or it might be a case that we've recognized that something in our lives is an idol. And so as an act of worship to God, we know that God is telling us to actually sell that thing and give the money to the poor, or whatever it may be. So we need to keep that in mind. And of course, verse 34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's have heavenly hearts, hearts that are focused on the things of heaven and not on the things of this earth. As we draw to a close, we've looked at 3 points. Even in the storm, the new heart should be at peace. Even in need, the new heart should seek the things of God. And even if poor, the new heart should be rich towards God. I wonder if you picked up that word, should. It's a difficult word to think about. But what if these things are not our experience? What if we're desperately struggling with some kind of sin? Does that then mean that we do not yet have new hearts? If we read, even in the storms, the new heart should be at peace. What if we really honestly need to admit that we don't feel peace within ourselves? And we can go through those three questions. Does that then mean that we don't yet have new hearts? It might mean that if we haven't yet surrendered our lives to Christ. But if we're Christians, and if we have truly surrendered our lives to Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and yet we're struggling with any of these things, it simply means that our hearts have become a little tarnished by the state of the world in which we live. If that's the case for you, which is bound to be the case for each one of us at times, let's not settle for being satisfied with living with a tarnished new heart. Instead, let's run to Jesus and ask Him to continue the good work that He has begun within us. If you're looking for some words to help you, if you know that that's you this morning, and you want to know how to pray, Psalm 51, verse 10 is an excellent prayer of repentance. And if you're struggling this morning, I'd encourage you to pray these words in your heart, even now. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church, or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.